The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. This is the word of God.
We just finished up last week the summer series that we were doing called Wholehearted, working our way through some Psalms. And 2 weeks from now, we're going to start a fall preaching series oriented around the gospel-centered community, which is a resource that Will Walker and I wrote. And this is going to sort of form the sort of trajectory, both for our preaching in the fall and also for what we talk about within our missional community gatherings. And so that all starts in 2 weeks on the 1st of September. And so we're in between those two series, and we kind of get 2 weeks that just are standalone weeks here. And so what I want to do for these next 2 weeks is preach a couple of sermons just to sort of recalibrate us and reorient us, bring us back to some foundational things that we need to come back to repeatedly and be reminded of. And so that's what we're going to do this week and also next week. Last week, Pastor Dusty and I attended a funeral for a man who has been influential in both of our lives. His name was Jack Bishop, and he died a couple weeks ago at age 90. So he wasn't really our peer. It was his grandchildren who were our peers, the people we sort of grew up with. Their grandfather, Jack, was a great man who was a business leader in the city of Omaha, contributed to the flourishing of our city for his entire life, knew how to run a business, knew how to make it profitable and raise up other leaders, and just poured out generosity to the people around him. And most significantly, Jack loved Jesus Christ deeply. And my dad came into town to officiate the funeral because Mr. Bishop was a dear friend of our family. And so when it came time in the funeral for my dad to sort of summarize Jack's life, he opened up his Bible to the book of Proverbs, and he just began to read verse after verse from Proverbs describing the righteous. The memory of the righteous is blessed. Proverbs 10:7. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Proverbs 10:11. The wages of the righteous is life. Proverbs 10:16. The righteous has an everlasting foundation. Proverbs 10:25. My dad just read these verses and then he said, that's really this man's legacy in one word. He was a righteous man. Jack had come to know Jesus Christ at a young age as a boy in a church Bible study, and for the rest of his life, he had trained himself for the purpose of godliness. He had become a disciple of Jesus through disciplined obedience. And really, he had just cultivated righteousness. And so his 11 grandchildren talked about how at every family meal, after he would say a prayer for the food, he would lead everyone in singing the doxology and expected everyone to sing together. They talked about how when each of them came home from college, he would sit down with each grandchild individually and just ask how they were doing spiritually, how he could pray for them and encourage them. This man left behind a significant spiritual legacy. He imparted the faith to his children and grandchildren. And so Dusty and I sat there in the third row, and as we sat there, I thought about our church, Coram Deo. And I began to ponder, what's it going to take for us to live out that story? What's it going to take for us to be those kinds of people? I'm really excited and thankful for what God is doing here within Corumdale. There are amazing stories being written in the life of this church. People coming to know Jesus, people getting baptized, people beginning to walk in discipleship, families being changed, parents learning how to raise kids, people being changed and transformed in what they love and desire. God is at work all over this church. But you know what I'm concerned about? I'm concerned about your funeral. I'm concerned about what they're going to say about you and me when we're 90. Because the reality, right, is anyone can walk with Jesus for a few years. Anyone can have sort of a religious moment or religious season in their lives. But what does it take to be a faithful disciple of Jesus for a lifetime? What does it take to leave an 80 or 90 year legacy of faithfulness and righteousness and God-honoring goodness? And I've just been provoked by that question. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about discipleship. I want to just bring us back to some foundational core truths about what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus. After all, this is what we as a people are about. Corumdale Church exists to spur spiritual renewal in our city and in our region through two things: making disciples and planting churches. This is what we want to be about. This is the North Star for us, is making disciples of Jesus Christ, being disciples of Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk about that this morning. And for those of you who are not yet Christians, here's what that means for you this morning. It means we're not going to try to close you. Like, we're not going to play an emotional song at the end of the service and have a really long, awkward time where we invite you to come forward and make some decision. Not that those things are necessarily bad, but here's what I want you to hear if you're not a Christian. Our desire is to see you become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our desire is to invite you to thoughtfully, intentionally commit your whole self to Jesus. And so as you listen this morning, what I hope this allows you to do is to sort of look into the window of what that would mean. Sort of look in and peer into what would it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What exactly does that involve and entail? You know, Jesus said to those who would seek to follow him, hey, count the cost. Consider what this means. And so what I want this morning is for this to be a season where you can sort of consider what that would mean if you're not yet a Christian. I want to talk this morning about what it means to be a disciple. And I really want to make one very simple, very basic point. It's not complex in any way. It's just one thing, and it's this. Discipleship requires discipline. In other words, you're not going to accidentally become a disciple. You're not going to wake up tomorrow morning or next week and just magically be a more mature Christian. Discipleship requires discipline. I want you to say that out loud with me together, all right? Discipleship requires discipline. I just want to ground that into your thinking this morning. You can see, can't you, that these two words are from the same root. This is not rocket science, right? These things are connected. Discipleship, discipline. It's intuitively obvious that there's a connection between these two, but here's my concern. I think a lot of us are trying to become disciples without discipline. And so I want to bring us back to this foundational truth. I want to show it to you in Scripture. I want to apply it to us as a people with the goal that we would continue to seek together to be disciplined so that we might become the kind of people who walk in discipleship and leave a legacy of righteousness to our children and grandchildren. So if you have a Bible, I want you to open it to 1 Timothy chapter 4, the passage that you've already heard read. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to his young protege, his disciple, Timothy. And so he gives us insight. He sort of opens a window for us into what it means to be a disciple and to make disciples. I want to just walk slowly through this text, and I sort of want to make some running comments as we make our way through each verse. So let's look at it together. The Holy Spirit tells us through the Apostle Paul, if you put these things before the brothers, and brothers here is just a way of speaking of the family of God, the people of God. So Paul's saying, Timothy, if you take these things that I've taught you and you impart them to others, you pass them on, you make disciples, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. I want you to notice the emphasis on words and doctrine. This is like Pastor Justin taught us last week. The Word of God is the foundation of discipleship. You can't become a disciple apart from God's Word, apart from good doctrine, apart from paying attention to what is true, what's been handed down in the Scriptures for our benefit. And then Paul goes on to say, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. This is sort of a first century way of saying, hey, Timothy, there's a lot of crap out there. There's a lot of nonsense. There's a lot of foolish stuff you can get caught up in. There's a lot of people with websites generating controversy about dumb secondary things. Timothy, don't get caught up in that. Don't give that any of your time and attention. Rather, now catch this, train yourself for godliness. That's the imperative that I want to draw your attention to this morning. That's the command I want you to see. Train yourself for godliness. The word here is gymnazo. Timothy, go to the spiritual gym. Work out. Discipline yourself. Train yourself for godliness. Why? Verse 8. For while bodily training is of some value, it's a good thing, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I'm looking out at you guys. We're a pretty fit church. Like really, you got a lot of you guys are sort of into CrossFit. You're on the paleo diet. You're all, I won't be at church this week because I'm running the Lincoln Half. Right? Like that's the kind of church that we are. And so Paul would just ask you, look, the emphasis that you place on bodily training, do you place a similar emphasis on godliness, on spiritual training, on the discipline of your spiritual life? Are you as mindful and thoughtful and intentional about your spiritual life as you are about physical training, eating right, exercising? Verse 9, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, for this goal, in order to become a disciple, for the sake of godliness, to that end, we toil and strive. We agonizo. Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So Paul's writing to a Christian, to a disciple, to a leader in the church. And notice what he's saying. Timothy, discipleship requires discipline. Timothy, you're not going to wake up tomorrow and just be a godly person. Just like you're not going to wake up tomorrow and be 10 pounds lighter. Doesn't happen. It's going to take effort. It's going to take exertion. It's going to take willfulness. It's going to take work. Discipleship requires discipline. Now, because of the connection between these two words, and because it's really plain right here in 1 Timothy 4, my guess is so far you're not like, oh, I'm not convinced yet, Pastor. Or like, you're probably sitting there going, okay, I get it, right? Discipleship requires discipline. This makes sense. It's intuitive. I'm following you. Now, here's where most of us go, right? The problem is, I'm not a very disciplined person. which is why I'm not the greatest disciple. It's right. Discipleship requires discipline, and here's my problem. I'm not that disciplined. And so that makes it difficult to be a faithful, growing disciple. Yeah, that commonly is where we get to, is to say, yeah, that's the problem. I'm just not that disciplined. I want to suggest to you this morning that actually, I think that's probably a false statement. I think the truth is, you're probably very disciplined in certain areas of your life. Why do I say that? Because that's a basic fact of the human will. Let's think for a minute about how we're made up, all right? Think for a minute about how the will works. Your will, your capacity to choose, is a very basic component of who you are. It's foundational to what it means to be human. Right? Those of you who have kids or who have babysat other people's kids, have you noticed how early this starts? How early you can begin to see the emergence of the will in a little human being? Like you get a newborn baby home from the hospital and they really only have one cry. They're just like, they just cry when they're hungry, when they're tired, when they need a new diaper, when you don't have a clue what's wrong with them. They just cry, right? There's just one sound. But then you get a baby at about 3 months, and what begins to happen? There's this other cry that they develop, isn't there? There's one cry that's a true cry of sort of desperation, of loneliness or hunger or whatever. And then there's this other cry that's like a defiant, I'm angry with you right now, cry. And you moms, you can always tell the difference, right? You can tell which cry is happening. They begin to, it's like this child is growing into their individuality, and they don't have words, and they don't have nonverbal expressions, they don't have emotions. What they have is crying, but there's a different sound that they make, right? When they're exerting their will and saying, I don't like this. And so here's your job as a parent, to mold and shape that little will so that it's submissive to God and to parents. Right? That's the challenge of parenting. And if you do that fairly well, you end up with a reasonably obedient child. And if you do that not so well, you tend to end up with a little tyrant. Right? But either way, whether you end up with an obedient kid or a little tyrant, they both have wills. They've just learned different boundaries for those expression of will, right? Your will is so basic to you as a human being that you wouldn't be you without it. So moving on from childhood to just you this morning, right? You got up this morning and you put on some clothes. And that was a decision of the will. For some of you, you deliberated over, what am I going to wear today? Some of you, you didn't deliberate. You just got up and were like, here, some clothes that I'm going to put on. It was almost like an automatic grab whatever is there. But either way, it was a decision of the will, right? You chose to wear something and not something else. Maybe on the way here, you listened to some music, and maybe you sorted through a playlist, and you're like, you know what? I want to listen to this artist or this album. Why that and not another one? Because you made a decision of the will. Some of you got a text message 5 minutes ago, and you're like, oh, I wonder if I should respond to that now, or if I should I check that now, or should I just leave the phone in the pocket because it's church? Whichever decision you made is an act of the will, right? You either chose to get it out and read, or you chose to leave it alone, and now you're thinking about it again because I just brought it up, right? But either way, it's a decision of the will. All day, every day, you are willing things. And what that means is that all of you are probably very disciplined in some aspect of your life. Some of you are very disciplined about eating. You never miss a meal. Some of you are very disciplined about working out. You have a real rigorous schedule for when you exercise. Some of you are very disciplined about responding to friends, whether it's through phone calls or text messages or conversations. You're really responsive. When people reach out to you, they're like, how you're doing? You're always going to respond right away. You're very responsive. You're disciplined in keeping your friendships current. Some of you are like, nope, I'm not disciplined in eating. I'm not disciplined in working out. I actually don't respond that well to my friends. I'm actually not disciplined in anything. You're wrong, Pastor. And what I want to say to you is actually, you are very disciplined in being spontaneous. No, really, like, think about it. Like, for those of you that are like, no, I'm not a disciplined person, here's what I would say. Most people who are like that, what you actually are very disciplined about is preserving spontaneity. And the reason you don't like to be to have appointments on your calendar and to have things that people expect of you and to have things slotted in a schedule is because it feels to you constraining. And so you're very disciplined about preserving a sense of freedom and autonomy and spontaneity. You're just as disciplined about that as your type A friend is about getting up and working out. Because we are willful creatures, we can't help being disciplined in some aspects of our lives based on what we really care about. So the problem is not that you lack discipline. So I'm saying discipleship requires discipline, and most people would say, well, I'm not very disciplined. I want to encourage us to look a little deeper this morning, because what I'm saying is your problem probably isn't that you lack discipline. So let's go a little bit deeper. What is it that moves your will? If we're all willing creatures, what is it that causes you to choose this and not that? What is it that causes you to wear that shirt and not the other one in your closet? What is it that causes you to choose to go here and not there for lunch? What is it that moves your will? What governs our choices, what governs our willing, is our desires. Right? We choose one thing and not another because it's attractive to us. We desire it. Here's my simple illustration that I've used many times before, and I like it because it's intuitively obvious. Are you free right now this morning where you sit to pee your pants? Thank you. Yes, you are, right? There's nothing constraining your will. If you actually chose to will that action to occur, you could make it happen, right? Why don't you? Because you have no desire to, right? You think I'm weird for even suggesting it, which is the point of suggesting it, because you're going to remember it, right? You've never struggled with really constraining your will in that area, really, you know, keeping that from happening, because you don't desire it to happen. But my point is, if you had that desire, you could will it, right? Your will only chooses something when you desire it. If you don't desire it, you never choose it. So your will is simply the capacity to choose, but what causes you to choose is desire, what you want. So let's connect the dots to our spiritual reality. Here's the truth about you and I spiritually. Apart from the grace of God, in our natural condition as we enter into the world, our desires are corrupt. Our desires are turned away from God and toward self. We can't will the right things because we don't want the right things. Here's how Ephesians chapter 2 says it. We all formerly, before the grace of God came to meet us, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Notice what it says. You were indulging, choosing, willing the desires of the flesh. The desires of your sinful, fallen humanity. That's what you were. That's who you are apart from the grace of God. But see, here's the good news of the gospel. God, in his electing, regenerating grace, gives you a new heart. This is the basic promise of the gospel. Ezekiel 36, 26. I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. This is what the gospel writer John refers to as being born again. It's what theologians call regeneration. Being born again, receiving a new heart, and God gives you a new heart by his grace, and that comes with new desires and new inclinations, and new longings, and new things that begin to look attractive and desirable to you. And here's what that means. Because of the grace of God in regeneration, you can now will the right things because you want the right things. You can train yourself for godliness because God has given you the desire to. Now, that's not the only desire you have. You still live in a fallen body. You still live in a fallen world. And so you still are prone to indulge selfish desires, sinful desires. You may not always will what is good and pleasing to God, but the point is, you can. You're able to. That's good news, by the way. You're all sitting there looking at me like, okay, where are you going with this? I'm saying, look, it's good. You are able to choose what is good because of the regenerating grace of God changing your desires and giving you a new set of inclinations. That doesn't mean you always do it, but it means you're able to. That's good news. So you see, it's not true that you're just not a disciplined person. Rather, what's true is you're not letting the new desires that God has given you have full sway in your life. You're not letting the new desires and inclinations that God has given have their way within you. I'm going to read a quote that is the most often read quote in the history of Coram Deo. In fact, those people who have been around since the beginning of this church make fun of me because I use this quote at least twice a year. I think Eric used it a few weeks ago even. But I'm coming back to it because C.S. Lewis is better than me at saying stuff. So here we go. Listen to C.S. Lewis. He says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. The problem is not that you're not disciplined. The problem is that we are far too easily pleased. So let me summarize the case that we're building to this point. We've said discipleship requires discipline. Fact. We've said our common objection when we hear that is, yeah, I know that, but I'm not a very disciplined person. And I'm saying, yes, you are. You're just not disciplined in the right direction. You're not giving your will to the right desires. So here's the question, right? How do we become then the kind of people who consistently discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness? How do we become the kind of people who will obedience to God, who exercise our wills in discipline so that we become godly? Well, I want you to see the answer is actually right here in the text. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. It's the summary ending statement of this paragraph. Notice what the apostle writes. For to this end, for this goal, for the sake of becoming godly, for the sake of training in godliness, to that end, we toil and strive. Those are effort words. Those are exertion words. Those are willing words, right? To this end, we toil and strive. Why? Because we have our hope set on the living God. That's why. That's what empowers us. That's what causes us to labor and toil and strive for the purpose of godliness. It's because we have our hope set on the living God. This is the key. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. Rather, hope is confident expectation. Hope is a vision of the future that changes our actions in the present. Hope, you could say, is this. It's a vision of what is going to be that drives us in what is. So hope is what pulls our desires in a certain direction. If we have our hope set on this world, what's going to happen to our desires? They're going to be pulled toward this world. If my hope is set on making money or being successful or getting married or having a certain career or being known as a certain kind of person, my hope is on all of that, that's what I'm going to give myself to. But Paul says, here's the key. What is it that's going to cause me to strive and toil for godliness? It's because our hope is set on the living God. Because we're living for a kingdom beyond this world. Because we're living for a future glory that's beyond what is currently. He hints at this again in verse 8 when he says, look, it's this greater lesser argument. Bodily training is of some value. It's good. Do that. But godliness is of value in every way because it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. He's saying, look, there's a life to come. There's a whole future that you ought to be living for. There's a hope where your hope ought to be set that then determines the choices you make and begins to make it easier for your will to choose in the now in accordance with the new desires God has given you. So, how do we train ourselves for godliness? We toil and we strive for it because we have our hope set on the living God. It's gospel hope that drives spiritual discipline. I like how the New American Standard Bible translates this verse. It says, we have fixed our hope on the living God. The verb tense is a perfect tense, which is a past decision of the will that has ongoing present implications. So it's like Paul saying, look, here's what causes us to toil and strive, because we've decided to fix our hope on God. We've just come to a place where we've said, this is where my hope is, this is what I'm living for, this is the kingdom I'm pursuing, and it's not like that decision just stays in the past, but it continues to get renewed in the present. It's a hope that I continue to come back to and renew and refresh and revive in the present. And that's what animates my striving, my toiling, my working to become a certain kind of person. So this morning, the living God is saying to you, listen, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Train yourself for godliness. Discipleship requires discipline. And what I'm saying to you is, you're already a disciplined person. Isn't that good news? You don't need to become disciplined. What you need is to be oriented by the hope of the gospel so that you are moved by the new desires that are in you to will what is pleasing to God. You're already disciplined. You just need to orient your will according to the hope of the gospel and the new desires the Holy Spirit has given you. Or to say it another way, in order to be a church of disciples, we have to be given to discipline. This has to be part of how we live life, which means cultivating new habits in accordance with new desires because of the new hope that compels us. The whole point of the word discipline is that it's not easy. It's not accidental. It's not random. It takes work. It takes willfulness. It takes intention. And so here's what I don't want. I don't want to like preach an inspiring sermon this morning. I don't want you to go, yes, that's true. Discipleship requires discipline. It was good to hear that this morning. What I want is for you to step back and go, okay, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. So what disciplines do I need to cultivate? I want you to be moved to doing because I think that's why this text is in the Bible. Paul's telling Timothy, look, Timothy, train yourself, toil, strive, work because of where your hope is, because of what you know about the gospel, because of the grace of God that you've come to know, because of the Holy Spirit and the new desires that are in you. Work, train yourself, discipline yourself. And so look, it's the fall. I mean, I know it's not yet, it's still August, but right, school's starting, fall rhythms are starting, we're kind of shifting into that gear of the school year, the academic year that sort of drives a lot of life in our city. And so it's a great season to step back and reflect on, okay, what disciplines do I need to cultivate? What new disciplines do I need to engage in? Or what flagging disciplines do I need to sort of restart and re-engage? How do I need to reorient my will to become a fuller, more fruitful disciple of Jesus? What are you going to do? What new discipline do you need to cultivate? And what about your community? The people you care about, the people that you're in sort of spiritual community with, how do you need to help them cultivate new disciplines? How do we make this a communal endeavor, not just like a me and Jesus thing, right? How do we help one another train ourselves for godliness? Let me give you four disciplines as possibilities. It could be that the Holy Spirit's already provoking in you what it is for you. Like, yep, you know what? Here's the thing I really need to give myself to. But let me suggest four very basic spiritual disciplines as perhaps some fodder for thought and prayer. Number one would be this, Bible reading. It would be great if we were a biblically literate church. We are not. I don't mean that as like a critique. I'm just saying it's reality, right? Like if you sit in the average missional community, it doesn't take that long to exhaust the biblical knowledge of the people in the room. Or you exhaust like 8 out of 10 and there's 2 Bible geeks that ruin the rest of the conversation, right? But either way, if we were all literate in the Bible, deeply formed by it, knew it, it would change the conversations that we have. So here's the funny thing about that. There's 1.5 million apps to help you read the Bible. You could download Bible reading plans for the rest of the day. And so the means are out there for you to do it. Here's the one thing those apps can't do. They can't will it for you, right? You have to be the one saying, yep, I'm going to do this. And so here's the deal. Maybe that's what you need to commit to do. And here's the great thing about that. If you get on one of those Bible reading plans where it's like read something every day, here's what happens. You get to the first day that you miss, and then you like start to feel overwhelmed. Like, oh man, I already missed today, so I got to read twice as much. And then if I miss another day, I'll be 3 days behind, and the snowball's rolling down the hill. I'm done. Tapping out. Let me just give you some good news. If you miss a day, just skip it. Doesn't matter. You'll get to it next year or the year after that. Just move on. Okay? Read. Here's a second discipline, Bible study. If reading is just about comprehension and immersing yourself in the story of God, study is about going deeper. It's about knowing. It's about really digging into the Word of God. And again, all kinds of tools for that. But you have to be the kind of person who says, you know what, I want to give myself to that in some disciplined way. I want to start studying the Bible. I want to dig into a book or a passage. Study. Here's the third discipline, prayer. Prayer is a hard one because it's hard to build momentum, right? Like you might say, oh yeah, I want to pray more. And then 3 days in, you're like, I failed at that already. And so here's what I would suggest to you. Since the beginning of Coram Deo, on Wednesday nights, we've had a church-wide prayer meeting. When I say church-wide, I mean like it's open to the whole church, and the 12 of you that have come, we love to have you there. Okay, so the rest of you, right? If prayer is one of those things where you're like, you know what, I really need to do better at that. Here's the sort of hint I want to give you. It actually helps a lot to pray with people because then you don't have to carry the whole conversation for an hour, right? And you don't get as easily distracted. So I just invite you, hey, come pray with us on Wednesdays for an hour as just a means of beginning to cultivate a discipline and a conversation with God that can go on throughout your week. It's a great way to learn the discipline of prayer. And here's a final one. This is one that you don't think as often about. It's the discipline of service. Of serving. So it's true, right, that we live in a consumeristic culture where it's sort of all about you. And the idea is, hey, you know, consume. Take what's good for you. It's all about you getting your needs met. And see, the hard thing about what Jesus says, his kingdom is upside down from that. So it's actually about you serving others, which is how you, in the end, get your needs met. And so for some of us, the biggest discipline we need because of the culture we live in is the discipline of serving. Because it creates momentum for selflessness. It helps us learn how to give ourselves for others when we're not getting credit, we're not getting thanked, no one's writing our name on the wall and being like, hey, let's celebrate you today. You're the number one volunteer. It's just serving. So let me give you a practical way you can serve. In order to sort of launch Coram Deo Kids into the fall semester, we need 25 additional volunteers to serve with kids on a Sunday morning. Here's what that means. One service, one Sunday per month. So it's like an hour and a half time commitment, and you don't even have to miss church because we have two services. So it's a real easy way just to step into a rhythm of serving, and here's the deal. It's easy. Kids are easy. Kids are fun. Kids love to hear stories about Jesus. We have really great volunteers and leaders in Coram Deo Kids that will help you get acclimated to what it means to serve there. It's a great way to build the rhythm of service. There's a table in the entryway. If that's something you want to just step into and say, yep, I'm willing to serve, we'll take 25 of you, okay? Let me describe how this is going to work, just so we're clear as we go out of here, right? What I'm saying is this. Train yourself to be godly. And what that means is, let's say you choose Bible reading as a discipline you want to begin to train yourself in. It means that tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up. And maybe you'll have this thought in your head, you know, I should really read my Bible before I get into the day today. And when you have that thought, here's what's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit is not going to levitate you out of bed, move you to the kitchen, drop you at the kitchen table with an open Bible in front of you and pour you a cup of coffee, and then cause your eyes to go on the page. That's kind of a cool, that's a different religion, all right? That's not ours, right? Here's how this actually works. You're going to wake up tomorrow morning, and the Holy Spirit's going to provoke a thought in you. Man, I should probably read my Bible before I enter into the day. And at that moment, you're either going to will yourself to get out of bed, go to the coffee maker, make some coffee, and sit down and read your Bible, or you're going to will yourself to say, nah. You see what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit's going to erase and provoke the desire. It might even just be a really tiny desire. You might not even think it's the Holy Spirit. It might just feel like it's your own thought. And at that moment, you're going to have to make a decision of the will. This is how spiritual life works. The Holy Spirit has given you new desires, and He provokes you with those desires so that you have to then will yourself into obedience. He can't will it for you. So when you hear that, when you sense that tomorrow morning, now you know what to do. All right? Some of you are realizing right now, here's what's happening. For some of you, you're going, you know what? That's great. Here's what I'm sensing about myself. I don't know that I actually have those desires. Like, I don't even see any desire to become godly in me. It's just not there. I don't want to be a disciple of Jesus. I don't want to follow Him. I don't desire to become a righteous person. Now, that's where you're at this morning. That's actually really great. It's grace that you're coming to that realization. Here's why. Because if that's where you're at, Christianity is always going to feel to you burdensome, like somebody's heaping more on you that you ought to do. And the reason it's always going to feel that way is because you don't have the Holy Spirit within you granting you a new heart and a new set of desires. So it always feels like somebody's telling you to do something that you don't want to do. The grace of regeneration is a new set of want to that corresponds to what it is that God actually invites you to do. And so, if you're here this morning and you're sensing, man, I don't even know if these desires are in me, that's really great. It's a great starting place for you to be honest with God about where you are and begin to examine what would it mean for you to receive from Him a new heart, a new spirit, a new set of desires. I'd love to talk about that more with you. And so if that's you and you want to chat, man, I'll be around after church. Come find me and let's talk more. Discipleship requires discipline. And that's not something different from grace. That is grace. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you give us the gift of a new heart. Because without that, we would just be trapped in another moralistic religion. Thanks that the grace of the gospel is utterly different from that. And thanks also that you're just honest with us in Scripture by telling us that it's going to take effort and training and discipline if we're going to actually grow into mature disciples. So thanks that you give us both the power to grow as your people and the commands that impel us in that direction. And I want to pray for my friends who are here this morning. God, for those who just have a little tiny spark of desire, would you fan that into flame and would you give them the grace to exercise their wills in accordance with it? For those whose desire for spiritual discipline is great, would you give continued grace to them and help them to train and teach the rest of us? For those who are here this morning and can't sense any glimmer of desire to be your disciple, would you begin to reveal to them the true state of their heart and the goodness of your grace in offering to them newness, change, transformation? God, thank you that you don't call us to do something we're unable to do, but rather you give us the ability, you give us the inclination to will what is good. We love you and we thank you for the hope of the gospel and that the hope of the gospel spurs obedient discipline. And so God, don't let us be the people who sit back and go, I guess God's just going to have to change me. Help us to be the kind of people who exert ourselves, who toil and strive for the purpose of godliness so that we might leave a legacy behind us of faithfulness, of righteousness, of godliness that would be a blessing to our city, a blessing to our children, and a blessing to our children's children. We pray all this in your name and for your glory. Amen.